Turn over there with me and follow along. Matthew 7th chapter. I want to say first and foremost, Ben was phenomenal in his singing here today. Great job. I mean, all honesty, but I've known Ben more as a preacher since he comes up to Fairborn and does an excellent job. And every time he leaves, our members say, when's Ben coming back? He does such a great job. We've been putting him on our website as well. And just keep up the good work to Ben, Jordan, all the youth that are here, and the elderly here of the congregation. Encourage those young guys to keep going and continue to pass your wisdom off to them. And young guys, don't take that wisdom for granted. You know, the elderly or older brothers and sisters both have been through so much, I know, in this walk of life, and I utilize a lot of their wisdom as well, and asking questions and how they handled various situations when they were out in life. So utilize their wisdom, utilize their understanding of what Christianity is all about. I'm so thrilled to hear Brother Bob is doing the Bible study again, whether it's sitting, standing, it doesn't matter. Bob's got a wealth of knowledge to pass on to the congregation. I'm thrilled to hear that. That's fantastic. And anytime I've been up here on Sundays and he's done a Bible study, I get so much out of it. So appreciate Bob in doing that, and hope he continues to do that as well. So tonight's sermon, a lot of the gentlemen in the audience are probably not going to like me very much, because this is going to really hit home to us, and it hits home to me, I know, definitely. Two things I want to look at. First and foremost, it says blank will kill you forever, and blank is the sin most likely to keep you from crying out for a Savior. Both of them are obviously very different sentences to use, and we can put a plethora of different things in there, right? Blank will kill you forever. We can look at different illnesses. We can look at different emotional issues that we all struggle with. Blank is the sin most likely to keep you from crying out for a Savior. Man, we could put all kinds of things in there. But I know as a man and as a brother in Christ, something that really hits home to me, and I'm sure it will for all of us here tonight, is we're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about pride. And I say it from a men's standpoint, because that's us sometimes, isn't it? You know, we have that stick out our chest kind of thing, and you know, we don't need to ask help for anything. We can take care of all situations and matters of life. And I remember when I first got married, I'm not the handiest guy in the world, but if something were to get fixed around the house, I'd take a stab at it, and you know, I've got this, and I'll tell my wife I got this, until I would really, really mess it up really, really badly, and jump on the phone with my dad and say, I need you to come over real quick and bail me out of this terrible situation that I just got myself into. So pride sometimes gets the absolute best of us. As seriously dangerous as pride is, it's equally hard to spot. It's sometimes very difficult to point the finger at somebody and say, man, they're a prideful person. Sometimes it's easy, but more often than not, it's sometimes very difficult to pinpoint that person, even within our own selves, when we look at self in the mirror as well. We cannot conclude that we don't struggle with pride because we don't see pride in our hearts. We might not say, well, you know, I don't check the box on certain areas, but maybe on some areas I don't. But I don't think that I'm a very prideful person, so therefore I'm not a prideful person. It's not always so easily to understand what pride is and what it's all about, especially to detect it in our own spiritual Christian life. Failure to understand how pride affects us both from a spiritual and physical perspective can absolutely be terrible, be detrimental, both in our lives and those lives who are around us that we try and strive to influence as well. So I said, again, I said earlier that maybe a lot of the gentlemen in the audience tonight might not like me so much for this lesson, but you know, I'm a guy and I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to anybody. But maybe even some of our ladies, maybe some of our sisters in Christ struggle with pride. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is pride and the seven sneaky symptoms of it. I talked about just a little bit ago of how it's so, sometimes we can look at the list and say, well, I can check that box and check that box, yes and no, maybe so. But sometimes pride sneaks into our life and we don't really understand it until it's already kind of overtaken us, much like a lot of different various types of sin as well. So seven sneaky symptoms of pride. And number one is fault finding. Fault finding. What do we mean by that? Well, while pride causes us to filter out, you know, evil and bad things in life that we see in ourselves, it also causes us to filter out God's goodness in others. We sift them almost kind of like sifting through dirt or sand to try to find valuables or gold or things like that, like they do out west oftentimes. And so we try to get this. We try to sometimes always point the finger at other people as opposed to pointing finger at self. When preaching or teaching, I see this so many times in gospel ministers, and you would be my best friend in the world if you came to me and saw these things of me. And Brock, you know, you're kind of a prideful person. I hope and pray that I don't ever come across that arrogant or prideful or anything in what I speak or preach about. But sometimes preachers will indeed say, this is something that people need to hear, and it skips the needs of my own heart's desire. I'm preaching to you because I've got this all worked out myself. Almost before every single one of my sermons, I say that much. I say, I'm preaching to self before I preach to anyone else. I struggle with depression that runs in my family, and that's why I thought it would be a good Kickstarter lesson for this week's gospel meeting. That's why I did it, for self and maybe for some others that were struggling with it as well. And so pride oftentimes will say, will point the finger. You need to hear what it is that I'm getting ready to say. And it doesn't really, it's not really applicable to that person that it's that's making that statement, if that makes any sense. And this is really and truly where the entire gospel sermon came from. There's an article called Undetected Spiritual Pride by Jonathan Edwards. And I pinpointed some of the quotes that he had in this article about this, about some of these fact findings that we're talking about here tonight. This one obviously is about fault finding, but the spiritually proud person, he states, shows in his fight finding fault with another saints, with other saints. The admittedly humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own that he is not apt to be very busy with others' hearts. Fault finding. Is that maybe even one of us here tonight, where we are trying to dictate and trying to find fault in other people? And when we find that fault, rather than be encouraging, rather than being uplifting, rather than being loving and passionate towards that person, it's almost like we're reprimanding that person. It's almost like we are the big parent, you are the little child, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself kind of a situation. Rather than go to that person in love, rather than go to that person with respect and encouragement, say, brother and sister, whomever it might be, let me help you. And I think sometimes we as Christians get away from that. I'll be the first to say, it has been about 2 or 3 years ago, but our Bible studies on Wednesday night were running super long. And so as I was leading the song at the time, leading singing at the time, and so we typically lead 4 songs, I think like the traditional congregations do. On a Wednesday night, I decided to lead 3 songs. And boy, you would have thought that I just said a big, full, fat curse word or something from the pulpit for leading 3 songs instead of 4 from this brother. I was astonished. I was amazed. You know, even if you are trying to correct my behavior, which, you know, show me in the gospel where it says we have to have 4 songs in any given worship service, you know, that's not how we approach each other. And that's not at all how we should treat each other as fellow Christian soldiers for the cause of Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2 states, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. It's almost like I use the illustration as gentlemen sometimes, we put out our chest and we say, we got this, I can fix this, I don't need any help. But we treat other people like that. You know, you are beneath me, you are below me. And you ought not to be doing this and that and so on and so forth. I love Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. Turn over there with me real quickly if you would. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, verse 1 through 5. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't put the period on this selection and say, well, we can't judge each other. We're told not to judge because we're not to be judged, right? We shouldn't judge other people. That's not at all what this verse is talking about, if people would read along. In verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, Christ says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How can I judge you for something when I turn right around and do it myself, or that sin is engulfing my life? You ought not to be saying those curse words. You ought not to be talking like that. And as soon as that person turns around or I turn around, guess what? It's coming out of my mouth. Similar statements and similar situations and circumstances. So sometimes a prideful person is very fault-finding. always willing, always able to point the finger at other people and say, you shouldn't be doing this or that, but very rarely ever looking at self. And if you find yourself in that situation, think about your life. Think soberly and righteously about your life and how you might be able to improve that moving forward. Number two, somebody that's just a harsh spirit. And these are one of those individuals that I talked about earlier, how sometimes it's very difficult to just look at a person or maybe converse with a person and tell that they're a prideful person. This is one of those ways where it's pretty easy. They're very, very harsh. You know, they almost attack you. And a lot of these that we're going to talk about tonight are interchangeable with each other, but it's almost like they are an attacking mode per se. Those who have the sickness of pride in their hearts speak of others' sins with contempt and irritation. They're frustrated by it. They're so judgmental about it. Oh, so-and-so came forward and they're struggling with alcoholism. Oh, they ought to know better than that. They were raised in a family that was better than that. How dare they? Somebody has come forward and they're struggling with lust and they've asked for us to pray for them. They're married. They've been married for 20-some years with two kids. How on earth could they do something like that? That's such a shame. That's a disgrace on the church and that's a disgrace on their family. Tell me we haven't heard these things before or similar circumstances and situations. Why on earth are we so harsh towards each other with our sins? Maybe I should start off this lesson by saying, my name is Brock Begley, and I've been a sinner before. I sin all the time. I make careless mistakes all the time. And if that was a deal breaker for me being up here tonight, I very much apologize, but I'm not perfect. And I make several mistakes. But rather than go at somebody in a harsh manner and a harsh spirit, where's the love? Where's the care? Where's the encouragement that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should be providing for that person? In that same article, Undetected Spiritual Pride, he states, Christians who are but fellow worms ought to at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. With me making the confession here tonight that I've made mistakes, I make multiple mistakes and I'm not perfect, who am I to look down at you and say, how dare you? How could you? That makes me into a hypocrite, doesn't it? And I simply cannot be that as a Christian and be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. I cannot be critical of other people. I cannot shame others for their sins when I myself am a sinner as well, as the gospel has told us that we all are. But we have to be more loving, we have to be more caring, and we have to be more encouraging than what we are as Christians. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I just read this, right, or talked about it, all have sinned. All have made mistakes, and they've come short of the glory of God. Knowing that information, why then are some Christians so harsh towards other people? It's something for us all to consider and think about. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says here, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We have to make sure we take care of self first and foremost. Make sure we have self where we need to be, so that we might be able to help those who are struggling in sins as well. Another translation, and I don't know how people feel about this, but I wanted to look at this because I thought this was a great way of trying to kind of dissect this verse a little bit more. Each one basically should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry their own load. We've got to understand that we have to take care of ourselves first and foremost, and make sure that we are doing everything we can to live the Christian life, and make sure that we're putting pride down as far as we could possibly put it, so that we might be able to encourage and uplift and edify people to the most holy faith as well. What about folks, number three, that are just so superficial? I had a good friend of mine in high school that, from a physical standpoint, was very superficial. It was all about himself. He would look at himself, he was one of those guys that looked at himself in the mirror, kind of do his hair and everything, turn around, and then 2 minutes later, get right back into a mirror. Make sure his hair is all done upright and everything. And it drove me insane. But when pride lives in our hearts, we're far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than what the reality is of who we truly are as people. So many times we like to put on, I might have done this lesson this time last year, but so many times we like to put on a different mask for the different groups of people that we're with. We like to put on our church mask and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Then when we go get with our buddies and our social groups and things, we like to put on that mask. Then we put on the husband and the father mask, and we just become who people want us to become rather than just be who we really and truly are as a human being, and more particular, for the cause of Jesus Christ. We fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us and make peace with the ones that no one sees. Well, I'll take care of this matter on my own. Nobody else is going to see this or that, and so on and so forth. So I will be in good standings with some things, but with other things in life, maybe I need to try to work on. The Christian life is a constant work. And that's what we say all the time. It's a 365-day a year kind of a gig. We cannot take a vacation from Christianity, nor should we want to. But we have so many people that are so superficial. We have great success in the areas of holiness that have highly visible accountability, but little concern for the disciplines that happen in secret. Well, nobody knows that I've secretly been lusting after someone at work or something along those lines, so I'm just going to keep that under wraps, and that'll kind of continue to go on. But guess what? Your sins will find you. Your sins will catch up to you, and your sins will engulf you if you're going to pick and choose which ones you're going to work on and which ones you're not. And that's the superficial kind of a person. For an example, the Pharisees, always willing to work on the outward appearance, but inward, it was almost like they were ravening wolves. And Christ called them out, especially in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the book of Matthew, I can think of, where he calls them, "You hypocrites, you backbiters," and all these other different kind of things. Calling out the Pharisees because he could see in their hearts. And he can see in the hearts of every single one of us as well. Psalms chapter 6. Beginning with verse 16, this is probably a passage of verses that we've used time and time again. But that proud look, right, in verse 17, a proud look, one of the things that God hates the most, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running into mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. I want us to take a glance at this. And underline a proud look within our minds, and look what that's lumped up with. Somebody that's a liar. Somebody that's a murderer. Somebody that has these wicked imaginations. Somebody that's always getting into mischief. Somebody that's always getting into trouble. Somebody that bears a false witness and speaks lies. And somebody that is constantly stirring the pot among the brethren, trying to get somebody into trouble or cause some kind of mischief. That's exactly what a proud person is lumped up with as well. And that should be flashing signs to all, caution signs to every one of us to understand just how important, yet just how detrimental that pride can be to the Christian. And understand, when we tap into the heart and mind of God, just how much He cannot stand that kind of an individual. So we've got to understand that, and we've got to think about that more soberly and more righteously. Number four. Somebody that you can tell is a proud person, boy, they're always on the defense. Always, always, always on the defense. Sometimes making excuse, even after excuse, after excuse. Those who stand in the strength of Christ's righteousness alone find a confident hiding place from the attacks of men and Satan alike. True humility is not knocked off balance and thrown into a defensive posture by challenge or rebuke, but instead continues in doing good. When you try to literally help somebody, when you try to say, "Hey, man, you know, some of the things you said in your sermon just weren't accurate, and I think it's important for you to go back and maybe reread some of those verses and do some more sight searching, maybe pick some different verses for your gospel sermon." The defensive person says, "Oh yeah? Well, you ought to also. Some of your lessons I found fault in. And the list goes on and on and on. When you try to help somebody, maybe even point out their error, and all they want to do is get defensive about it. That's exactly what is in a proud person. You have no business to tell me what to do. You have no business to rebuke me. But instead, I'm going to do a flip side and rebuke you as well." Because when a Christian is rebuked or offered constructive criticism, that's when a proud person becomes defensive. There's no pride in the game of Christianity. None whatsoever. If I've made mistakes, and you've seen those mistakes in me, and you come at me with respect, and you come at me with your arm around my shoulder or your arm around my neck and say, "Man, I want to help. Let me help you. Let me reach out to you." You have no idea the respect I'm going to have for you. There's no pride in this for me. I want to go to heaven. You know, there's my grandparents. I've got one living, and she's actually in pretty bad shape right now, Sister Holcomb. But both of my grandfathers and many people this congregation knew and things like that. I have a hope of one day seeing those folks again. We talked about that this morning already, right? I have a hope of seeing those folks again one day. I have no pride. If I'm not doing something according to the Word of God, I need to know so I can correct it, so that I can keep going on and keep with that established hope that I have in my heart. And I think I'm not saying be like me, but I think every single one of us need to take a step back and think that exact same thing. You know, do we have pride in our heart to the point where somebody, if they rebuke us in a Christian manner, in a loving manner, in a caring, encouraging manner, that we're just going to fire back the pistol right at them and say, oh yeah? We cannot have that kind of mentality. In that same article, for the humble Christian, the more the world is against him, the more silent and still he will be. Unless it is in his prayer closet, and there he will still not be still. Oh, that's powerful. I remember when I read this article and I read that part, that sent chills up and down my spine almost. The humble Christian, a Christian that says, hey, there's no pride here. You know, tell me. For the humble Christian, the more and more and more that the world is against him, the more silent and still he's going to be. And not lash out. And I'll be the first person to say, sometimes it's easy to lash out. Sometimes when somebody's yelling at you, mocking you, criticizing you, ridiculing you, and they're in it for the absolute wrong reasons, sometimes all we want to do is say, oh yeah? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, God says and tells us this much, and it's a lesson I've learned throughout my tenure as a Christian. Man, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I'll take care of you. I'll work this out for you. You continue going on and living the life that I want you to live. I'll take care of the dirty work, basically. And we've got to understand that better and better as Christians. So, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. He says here, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. If you don't have that highlighted in your Bibles or even written off in your Bible somewhere, I encourage you to do that. Because this is a very, very powerful passage of verses that I found. I found it to be, and I didn't find the verse, obviously. It was already written in there. But pride goes before destruction. You are well on your way to a destruction, to destructive life and lifestyle with pride in your life. And this just goes back to what I mentioned earlier, what we read over of God, one of the Proverbs chapter 6, one of the things that God hates the most, a proud look. You know, pride goes before destruction. This shows the path of a prideful person. And this shows just how much God cannot stand a proud person. Better, and I love the answer in all this, right? Don't be proud. Well, okay, what should I be? Better it is to be a humble spirit. Be a humble person. You know, take the high road in all areas and all aspects of your life. Be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Don't always try to fit in with the crowd and say, I want to be noticed. I want to be in the limelight and things like that. I want to be socially accepted and so on and so forth. Take the humble route with the lowly people than to divide the spoil with the proud. So many times people just get so defensive. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, humble yourselves before the hand of God, and He will take care of you. Number five, presumptions before God is a prideful person. Humility, I apologize for that being a little small. I meant to change that earlier, but I failed to. Humility approaches God with humble assurance in Christ Jesus. Humility, practicing more and more humility. And I want to stress what I just said, practicing. Humility is not a switch you can just turn on and off. You're either a humble person or you're not. So it takes a lot. Christianity in general takes a lot of practice. I think every single person in this room can attest to that. But humility takes a lot of practice, a lot of trying, a lot of trial and error. And sometimes we learn the hard way from a humility standpoint versus a prideful standpoint. But we've got to understand that humility approaches God with humble assurance in Christ. Knowing that Christ will indeed take care of us. If either the humble or the assurance are missing in that equation, read that. Humility approaches God with assurance in Christ Jesus. Or humility approaches God with humbleness in Christ Jesus. if either humility or assurance are missing in this equation that we're looking at here tonight, our hearts might very well be affected with pride. It's something for us to take a look at. Some of us have no shortage of boldness before God. But if we're not careful, we can forget that He is God. Right? This goes hand in hand with what I talked about earlier this morning about so many times we want to take matters into our own hands. And God, this is the way that I want it to be. Rather than being with God's people. I think about Moses all the time. Moses could have easily taken the easy road out and said, God, I'm not doing this. We've been doing our Bible study in the book of Exodus and Moses, and there are so many times where the children of Israel were so getting on Moses' nerves to the point where Moses was like, Lord, I'm not their father. You know, why didn't I not just die? And I don't know what's with Old Testament people saying, why didn't I just die in my mom's womb? Why was I even born? But Moses was along the same lines as well. You know, God, I'm not their father. God, they're driving me nuts. And Moses could have said, I'm done. Taking the high road. We've got to be careful that we don't presume before God. In that same article, some in their great rejoicing before God have not paid sufficient regard to the rule in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11, which states, serve the Lord with fear or reverence and rejoice with trembling. Boy, we are a people that love to brag on our accomplishments. I'm not saying us in general, but we as human beings love to brag about, look, world, what I have done. Look, world, what I have accomplished. I heard a minister several years ago have a huge argument with somebody else at a congregation. Boy, he was going down the list. I've baptized 60-some people in my life, and I've done this, and I've done that, and so on and so forth. You know, people sometimes are trying to get that pat on the back. And Christ says to the Pharisees, hey, they've got their reward. You know, don't you be somebody that has a sounding brass and things like that, trying to make a scene for yourself. Humble yourself before God. Give Him the glory. Give Him the credit that He so rightfully deserves. In Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, turn over there real quickly. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I once heard of a lesson one time, the minister said, I pray before I go grocery shopping that God would not allow or go grocery shopping, retail shopping, before I buy a refrigerator appliance, that God would be with me and help me not to make a foolish purchase and a foolish decision. I pray that God would be with me before I go to work. I pray that God would be with me before I make a decision at work. Always talking to God, always communicating to God and asking God, Lord, put me in the right spot here. Point me in the right direction, Lord. I don't want to do this on my own because I'm a fool. I'll make a foolish mistake. And I think we as gentlemen, maybe I'm speaking for myself only, I need to do that a lot more often because of all the foolish mistakes that I make from time to time. Others of us feel no confidence before God. I can't go before God. He's just too great. He's just too powerful. He's too mighty. And so many of us might say, well, that sounds a lot like humility. But in reality, it's another symptom of pride. And in those moments, we're testifying that we believe our sins are greater than His grace. Tell me that doesn't happen from time to time to us. I've sinned too greatly. I've made too many mistakes. Nobody can possibly forgive me, especially no God, the Creator of the heavens and the universe. Don't find yourself in that situation. You're undermining God. God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and He's told us to pray without ceasing. I think Alan talked about in his prayer, to pray for each other, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess our faults one to another, and pray for each other, which in my personal opinion doesn't happen enough. Number 6, a couple more slides, and then the lesson will be yours here tonight. Number 6 is people that are just desperate for attention. Those people that are in the limelight, throwing their hands up and saying, look at me, world. Look at the accomplishments that I've done. Look at all the wonderful, glorious, outstanding things that I've accomplished in my life, world. People that are constantly and desperately seeking this kind of attention. Pride is hungry for that attention, hungry for that respect and worship in all its forms. And we see a lot of that. I hope I don't hit a nerve with anybody in politicians. Desperate for that attention. Desperate for that power and for that fame. And some politicians will either will, even in the same party, will undermine another politician so they can look at themselves, make themselves higher, so they can get the vote. And there's just no shortage of people, especially in the political world, that is willing to do something, go to that extent, and go to that and go in that direction. That's pride. Very, very prideful people. And I'm not a huge politics guy, I'm sorry, for one of those very reasons. Maybe it sounds like shamelessness, boasting about ourselves. Maybe it's unable to say no to anyone because we need to be needed. Sometimes we are that people person that will just say yes to anybody and yes to everything upon the face of this earth. Maybe it looks like obsessively thirsting for marriage. I've got to have a wife. There was a gentleman that goes to a congregation in Dayton up north, and oh my goodness, I heard he works on base as well. And I heard it for probably 6 months about how God is toying with him, how God wants nothing to do with him, all because he didn't have a wife and a family yet. And I felt bad. I tried to reach out, but the more I reached out, the more I got lashed out at, you know? Maybe it looks obsessively trying to thirst after a marriage or a commitment like that, or fantasizing about a better marriage. You know, well, I should have married so-and-so and someone else. And that's pride. That's pride, because you want to be adored. And I'm not saying this from a sister standpoint. Husbands, you better be adoring your ladies and treat them like the princesses that they are, queens like they are. But we have to make sure that we're not doing it for the wrong reasons. Maybe it looks like you're being haunted by your desire for the right car or the right house, some kind of materialistic possession that you thirst after, that you want so badly, all because you seek the glory that comes from men. Hey, I want to drive up into work in a Corvette or a nice convertible, and so I'm going to go out and spend frivolously, and so I can get that attention, and I'm going to make sure that I drive up slowly at work so everybody can glamour at me and look at me, and you know, and the list goes on and on. That is a prideful person, wanting that attention and wanting to say, "Look at me." Turn over to the book of James, chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4, and let's look at starting at verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6, and again, a lot of these verses, and really a lot of verses I'm going to use all week, are things we've heard over and over and over again. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "But giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble," he says, "yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If you want to gain attention from anyone, gain the attention from God. Let God look into your heart. Let God see the works that you are doing, and let him give you the glory and the praise that you're seeking, not for mankind. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Christ here says, "Take heed that you do your alms," or you do your righteous practices, "before men to be seen of them." Or, I'm sorry, "Take heed that you do not your alms." I think I left out "not," and that's a pretty important word in that verse. "Your righteous practices before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." If you're in this business of life to please man, and not in this business of life to please God, well, you might get your reward here on earth, but you will not and cannot get your reward in heaven. And there's nothing else I can say about that verse to make it any more plain and any more clear than what the Bible has to say. Lastly, number 7 tonight is a proud person sometimes just neglects other people. Neglects other people. Not paying attention to the overall care and well-being of other people. Always looking upon self. Pride prefers some people even over others. These guys are more socially acceptable than these guys, so I'm hanging out over here. A proud look and a proud person has that mentality. It honors those who the world deems worthy of honor, giving more weight to their words, their wants, and their needs as well. What do we gain if we tell somebody that has nothing? And I think the book of James talks about that as well, chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. If we send them off and say, "Hey, be warmed and filled," and we give them nothing, well, good luck in life. I heard this storyline, and I think this is fitting for this sermon. A lieutenant colonel in the United States Air Force that assembles with us gave a lesson one night up at Fairborn, and he talked about he was stationed in Alabama, And the preacher became very, the preacher had lost his job, lost his position, no insurance, obviously, and his wife had become very sick. And so his medications was rapidly adding up and everything. And so they were saying, you know, how are we going to pay for this? And so the preacher went to the elders of the congregation and said, you know, my wife has needed some medication. Can you help us out with our bills? Well, just so happens it's a larger congregation, I guess, and the elders and the ministers or the church there was saving up to an addition to the building. They had some $150,000 sitting in their bank account, in their church bank account, and they told the preacher, "We'll pray for you," and didn't offer one dime. And that is neglecting other people. That is pride. That is pride. When we're so wrapped up in the church treasury, you know, adding on to the building or doing something to the building, whatever. And when we see the need of a fellow brother and sister in Christ, we say, we'll pray for you. Hope it all works out. Let us know. Terrible, terrible situation. There's a thrill that goes through us when people with power acknowledge me, right? Maybe if I'm in a briefing or something and a general or a colonel says, oh, you did a great job, congratulations. One thing I can't stand, I sing the national anthem a lot at the United States Air Force balls and ceremonies and things like that. And I like doing it just for the national anthem. I talked about this morning, I like singing. I cannot stand afterwards and people say, oh, fabulous voice, you did a great job, and so on and so forth. I can't stand that stuff. But some people love it and feed after it. And you can tell just by watching them. Hey, didn't I do a good job? We cannot have that mentality and be a Christian. I love the verse here over in Obadiah, chapter 1, beginning in the verse 2. I'll put it up on the screen here. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest, among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. I have a couple typos in there, but at the same time, I love this. I love these passages of verses. Have you ever not done a task for somebody, but they turned around and did something for you? Maybe they said, hey, could you pick me up from work? My car's down or something. And you said, well, I can't really do that because I don't really want to. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a bad situation and your car maybe has broken down and you need a ride from somebody, and that person says, hey, I'll pick you up, no big deal. Ugh, ultimate slap in the face to you, isn't it? And instead of allowing humility to settle in, we allowed pride to get the best of us. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Does the pride of your heart deceive you as well? Because so oftentimes, it definitely can. I'm almost out of time. I'm not going to take the time, but Job chapter 14, verse 11 is another great subpoint to this as well, so feel free to look at that in your own time. But in closing, obviously pride can be very detrimental. Obviously, pride can be something that God absolutely cannot stand in any of us. And so if you find yourself maybe struggling with one of these areas or aspects of pride, I encourage you to think about your life and to think to see if this might apply to you in some way, shape, or form, and get rid of any resemblance of pride here tonight. Maybe some of us struggle with it more than we thought. Maybe some of us realize here tonight, but through some of these verses, you know what? It is creeping into my life, and I need to get rid of it, and I need to get rid of it right now. Don't let it consume you. And don't go with this alone saying, well, I don't want to make that known. Talked about that stigma this morning, right? I can't let somebody know that I'm struggling in sin because it's a sign of weakness, and I'll get reprimanded for it. I reiterate what I said a little bit ago. I hate to disappoint if people thought they were getting a perfect preacher this entire week, but it's the furthest thing away from the truth. There's good news, though, for the prideful people, and that's confession of Jesus Christ. And it's the beginning of a good testimony to yourself and those that are around you as well of being able to break that mold of pride that you might be struggling with in your life. So James chapter 4 and verse 10, a great ending verse to this entire sermon is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He, not man, not your neighbor, not your co-workers, but God will lift you up. God will give you what you desire, that pat on the back or that warm embrace or whatever the case might be. Allow God to do those things and allow pride to stay far, far, far away from your life. I haven't grown over necessarily first principles here tonight. I plan on doing that more. My first two sermons here this morning and tonight were more geared towards us as Christians, because I think a lot of us that assemble here at the congregation are Christians. So the rest of the week, I'm going to kind of focus. I'm going to look at it in two different ways, right? The Christian and those that are outside the body of Christ. And I'll intertwine that a lot more as the week continues to go along. I want to say again, I'm excited, I'm thrilled, I'm so encouraged just by the few hours that I've been here today. I hope this is going to be an awesome week and encouraging week for all of you. Maybe some of you might be struggling in something, and I'm able to say something to turn that around in your life, and no doubt the warm embrace that myself and my wife get here, it will definitely be a good means of us to be able to recharge our spiritual batteries as well. Cannot thank you enough for this opportunity. This is my family away from my family, and I love and appreciate you all so very much. Obviously, the Bible tells us to have faith in Christ, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and also be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. And that's how we get ourselves cleansed of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you are here tonight, you are a Christian, you're struggling with pride, you're struggling even with what we talked about in depression still, you want to make that desire known, everybody has each other's back here. I hope and pray at least that on the surface, it's not just on the surface, but it's deep within our hearts as well, that we genuinely love and care about each other and appreciate each other, and we'll continue from here on out praying for each other that we can all be edified to the most holy faith. We can assist in any way. Let us know while together we stand and sing a psalm of encouragement at this time.
And to a heart that's weary.